Okay, would you join me? Turn to Galatians 5, today verses 16 through 18. The title comes from the text, Walk by the Spirit. Let's catch up, and then we'll pray and read a bit of context, and then that text as well. So, Paul wants his hearers, his readers, the Galatian Christians, to know that in Christ, through faith, by God's grace, we are free. We are free. Truly, really, entirely, eternally free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed, right? So Paul has written to the Galatian Christians, don't turn back from Jesus now for anything. Why would you go back into slavery to sin, slavery to works-based religion? Stand fast, he has written, in the freedom for which Christ has made us free, and don't be enslaved again. Don't turn to works-based religious systems, which they were doing. No matter how flashy and persuasive the false teachers are who are peddling this stuff, don't follow them. And don't be enslaved again to sin as you once were. Christ has set you free. Why would you turn back? In Christ, there is true freedom. We have been, all who believe, set free from the law's demands as a basis for getting right with God. We're free from that. We've been redeemed then from the curse of the law, which is that you can't get to God through works. So you will die in your sins. That's the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from that, we Christians. We've been redeemed out of slavery to our sins. We've been freed from the accusations of the devil, though he will continue to accuse, but we are free from them. Delivered from this present evil age, Paul has written, we are. And brought into the forever family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, our brother. All of this through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And we are freed to please God now, freed to do as we ought to do. We're not free to do whatever we want. We covered that ground last week. We're not free to do whatever we want, but instead are freed to love, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in our verses for this morning, Galatians 5, 16, 17, and 18, Paul clarifies further what it means to be called to freedom and what it means to live in accordance with this love. Such a life becomes a reality only through the power of the Holy Spirit working within the believer. Now further, laying a bit more groundwork. Free from sin, redeemed, delivered, free to serve, free to love, free to do what pleases God. With all this talk of freedom, which there has been through chapter 5, and for me this morning, it would be easy to think that the way we are to conceive of the Christian life is that it is a constant and perpetual victory. One spiritual victory after another. Is that what you're saying? We should expect. Well, we know the reality, don't we? Those of us who have been Christians for a while. The reality is that Christians often suffer bitter spiritual defeats, give in to sin. We still sin. We don't always want to serve. We don't always love. Perhaps we don't often want to serve. Perhaps we often don't love. We fail to fulfill the law of Christ, loving one another. So we who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who say that we trust in Christ, how can we explain the apparent contradiction between our freedom and our failings? Before we pray and enter in there to the text, just a reminder of what Martin Luther thought of this and wrote of this, and we'll get back to him during the main body of the sermon as well. But Martin Luther faced this dilemma and wrote about it. Despite all his attempts to live a godly life, there were times when he was greatly tempted to sin, and not just tempted. There were times when he committed mindless, grievous sins. Isn't that true for you? Mindless, grievous sin. This made him worry that he was not really a Christian. Has that happened to you? A Christian wouldn't do what I just did. A Christian wouldn't do what I'm doing over and over. Maybe I'm not one. Perhaps you have had doubts like that, professing Christian. Do your sins ever cause you to question your salvation? And Luther, one of the verses that helped him was in our text for today, verse 17, which we'll read fully in context in a minute, but it reads this way. We'll grab it now. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Luther used this verse then to preach to himself. And these are his words. Martin, you will never in this life be completely without sin because you still have the flesh. Therefore, you will always be aware of its conflict. According to the statement of Paul, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Do not despair, Martin, therefore, but fight back and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's how he talked to himself. That's how he preached to himself. So these verses describe the war within the Christian, the constant conflict often raging inside the heart and mind of the one who has been born again by the power of God, trusting in Christ, but within flesh against spirit, sinful nature against born-again nature. So in the midst of the war, Paul will say to us, as he said to the Galatian Christians, walk by the Spirit. Well, let's see how this works in context. Let's pray first, then we'll read it, and then we'll work through it a bit more briefly today than normal, but we'll get a good way. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit. We thank you for the way, Spirit, that you lead us to understand the word and be convicted by the word. And so we pray that those things would happen now through your agency in our lives, and that you would bring conviction, and that you would bring encouragement, and that you would bring truth, and guard us from error, and give us the truth and use the truth in our lives to sanctify us, to make us holy, to grow us in holiness. So give us attention now. Help me to be clear, and help us to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 5, let's start at verse 7. I'll say 16 when we get there. That's our text for today. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The word of the Lord. We'll get to the lists next week, Lord willing. Fruit of the Spirit, list of sins, and further word on all of this. But today, in verses 16, 17, and 18, there are two issues. And we'll do it this way today. And we'll be jumping in and out of those three verses, grabbing them as we go, looking at them, twisting them in the light. I hope I don't twist the meaning. But what we want to do is turn it in the light and see it from different perspectives as we go through and just go back and back to them. That seemed to work best for this. So there are two issues I want to consider as we just work on these three verses, and they're interrelated. I'll give them now, and then we'll grab one at a time. One, the reality of that inner conflict in the Christian, the reality of that war within, the reality of the inner conflict in the life of the Christian. That's what we'll talk about first and look at that a few different ways. The second thing is what it means to walk by the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. He says that two ways there. Even Paul in his text is saying things a few different ways to get his point across. So what it means to walk by the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. So the first one, this just the reality of the inner conflict. We talked about it a little there in the intro, but now we want to work on it. So, even though we may be in Christ through faith, the desires of the flesh, we need to figure out what that is. The desires of the flesh are not altogether removed from us. They're not extinct in us. They rise up again and again and wrestle against the Spirit who has now come to indwell the Christian. This isn't news to you, the inner conflict. This isn't news to you, is it? That there is a war within you, a fight inside of us over how we will act, how we will behave, what words we will say, what thoughts we will entertain and then give voice to, what feelings we will feed and let dominate our day, and on and on. There's a war at each of those points. In Christ, we increasingly know what is right as we feed on the word and grow in our knowledge. We increasingly know what is right in each of those instances. And sometimes we even really want to do the right thing, the God-pleasing thing, by God's grace. But so often we find ourselves pulled away from doing the right thing by what we fully recognize as sinful desires and tendencies and addictions that remain firmly planted inside of us. And let's not let that be passive, that we allow, that we implant in ourselves and allow to be there. We know exactly then what Paul is talking about, don't we? Verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, flesh. Flesh. Just a note on that. Paul often uses this word flesh, and sometimes he does use it in the sense of this thing that we're in, the skin. The life I now live in the flesh, like Galatians 2:20, he uses it that way, I think. The life I'm living right now in the time between the times in my body. No inherent wickedness there being referenced, just describing the body. But often Paul uses this word flesh to describe the concept of our fallen humanity, our fallen humanness, our corrupt desires. It's not so much here in our text for today referring to bodily existence in terms of cells and blood vessels and muscle and skin tissue, but instead it's referring to this inclination in us to rebel against God. What's left of our fallenness, in other words, in our mind and heart and will. That's the flesh here. And we know what Paul means when we consider our own minds and our own emotions and our own wills, what we want to do, what we want, our own desires. We know what the flesh is, don't we? That even though we are in Christ alone, by faith alone, by God's grace alone, that there remains in us much sin, much that rebels against the rule and spirit of Christ. This is what Paul is referring to here as the flesh, which opposes the spirit. There should be a war. There should be a war. Now back to the war within, between the flesh and the Spirit of God within the Christian. John Owen, the theologian John Owen, once wrote, quote, "He who contends against indwelling sin will find it to be present and powerful as he who swims against the strength of the current." Because that's what you're doing, swimming against the current now. C.S. Lewis put it this way. This is, probably a top 20 of his quotes, although my knowledge is limited, but I see this one all over. "No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good." So if you're just going to float along with what you're naturally, use that word precisely, naturally inclined to do, there will be no fight. You're just flowing with the current. But now try to be good. Try to do what pleases God. And you will find it difficult. Martin Luther wrote concerning this to the Christian, quote, "Do not despair if you feel the flesh battling against the spirit or if you cannot make it behave. For you to follow the guidance of the Spirit in all things without interference on the part of the flesh is impossible. You are doing all you can," he goes on, "if you resist the flesh and do not fulfill its demands. The better Christian a man is, the more he will experience the heat of the conflict. The more you grow, the more intense the war." That's what he's saying. He finishes, "No one should despair of salvation just because he is aware of the desires of the flesh. Be aware of it, but do not yield. Determine to fight against it." End quote. So I take comfort, actually, that one of the evidences of being in Christ, and certainly of growing in Christ then, is an intense battle within me against sin. You will lose sometimes. This is why Christians are called repenters. George Whitefield, perhaps the greatest preacher of the gospel in the history of the English language, along with Jonathan Edwards, I suppose, said of himself, "Great towering Christian, greatest preacher of the gospel in the history of the English language," says some historian, said of himself, quote, "I am sick of all I do and stand astonished that the Redeemer still continues to make use of and bless me. Surely I am more foolish than any man. No one receives so much and does so little." End quote. That's George Whitefield. Is there any Christian here this morning who cannot relate to this? So, a Christian is not a person who experiences no bad desires and no war within. A lot of people think that. And that's the whole thing behind Sunday best, isn't it? Put on the, it's the outward thing, but put on the nice things, put away the fights, leave them in the car, leave them in the van, leave them at home, come in and look at me. Look at how put together I am. Look at my tie is like really tight right here. Look at that. Look at how much time I spend on that. We want to be noticed, like how put together we are. And what we're really saying is, look how put together my life is. I don't have any great sins we're communicating. I want you to see just the best that I have to offer. I've got it together. And aren't we all doing that to some degree when we come here? But that's not what a Christian is. They can wear nice clothes and tie the tie. You know what I mean. It's good to take a bath, a shower before you come to church. That's loving, I think. Take note of that, some of you. I don't know. You never know where the Spirit convicts. So that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who has a war going on in them. A war with the desires of the flesh, equipped with the Spirit, fighting a war by the power of the Spirit. So what is worse than war in the soul? No war in the soul. That's worse. If the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit is strong in our life, yes, it may say that we have much repenting to do, much submission to grow into, to the Lord, much area to grow in terms of our affections for the things of the Lord. But if the war is strong, generally speaking, we should not first become discouraged and think that based on that we aren't Christians. Because the only people who have this war are Christians. If we aren't engaged in a struggle against sin, well, we're not a very strong Christian, and we might not be a Christian. The battle between the flesh and the Spirit is the normal Christian life. The Christian life is not marked by perfection, Sunday best, but by war. This helps us to recognize that the Christian life in this time between the times will be a struggle. If Paul is to be believed, and he is, isn't this God's word? How can it be otherwise when our flesh desires what is contrary to God's Spirit and we have not yet been perfected? We have not yet been glorified, which means there is still sin. Bring the Spirit. Now there's war. We should not be surprised by sin as if we expected God to make us perfect in this life. Nor should The awareness of sin causes us, in the first instance, to doubt our salvation. On the contrary, we are most aware of our sin when the Spirit is most active in fighting against this old adversary, sinful desires. Sometimes we need to hear that. This is no dismissing of the call to repentance. Quite the opposite. But sometimes the weary warrior needs to know that the fight is working for assurance. Or it should. Is it possible that instead of questioning your salvation in the midst of the war, you should become more aware of it because there is a fight? Aware of your salvation. But we must not think that Paul's view of the Christian life is fundamentally pessimistic. If it was me, there's part of me that would leave it right here and say, well, this is I can do this. It's a war. We're going to lose a lot. Just put your head down and sort of just pessimistic. That matches my own wiring a little bit. But that's not, we're not faithful to Paul. We're not faithful to God's word if we leave it with this, well, there's going to be a war and you should just be resigned to it. Well, that's not quite right. There's a bunch more of the text, actually. So Paul's view of the Christian life is not fundamentally pessimistic, even though he says there's a war, because he knows that the war will not last forever. We are not fighting a losing battle, nor will the struggle between the flesh and the spirit end in a stalemate, a draw. It won't. One day the spirit will gain total victory and the flesh will torment us no longer. Then we will be free in every way, fully and forever. Free to do what we most want to do, which is what God wants us to do. And even now we can begin to experience that victory by following God's marching orders. These words and phrases now that we turn to. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Repent. Fight sin. Focus on Christ. Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and you will not give in to the desires of the flesh. You see, Paul is optimistic forever at the end, but today for the Christian because of the Spirit. So now the second major section, what it means to walk by the Spirit, verse 16, and to be led by the Spirit, verse 18. 17 was in the previous point there, the fight, the reality of the war within. So, if believers want to conquer the flesh, and don't you want to win over temptation? Don't you want to not sin? If they're going to win that victory, conquer the flesh in that instance, they must yield to the Holy Spirit who sanctifies, who makes us to be more and more like Christ. Why? Well, because God does it. Because God accomplishes this. We'll get to the interplay of why is it a command when God does it. But at the beginning here of this point, it's important to know that when you win, when you cease to give in that moment to sin, that's God's work within the Christian through His Spirit. We must hear commands and calls to do things in the sphere of that bigger truth. If you do, God did. This was the point of Paul's question back in chapter 3, verse 3, where he wrote to the Galatian Christians, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that is the Spirit's doing everything? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And the implied answer is, no, that's not possible. Why would you try that? That's not even possible. God authors faith, your faith, and he conforms you into the image of his Son. That's his work. Another way to say it is that God births a Christian and God grows a Christian. God does everything to bring the Christian home to himself. In the saving of a sinner, he does it all, and therefore he gets all the glory. We start there. Even so, as we work through this, we note that the words in Galatians 5:16 are a command to the believer. It's something that the Christian, we must actively and continuously do. Walk by the Spirit. That's a command. That's an imperative command. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then in verse 18, Paul writes it differently, but I think he's describing the exact same reality. If you are led by, that's passive in that instance, passive. You know the difference, active you're doing, and passive, someone's leading you along, someone's doing it. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Well, the implication is this. We obey the command to walk in the Spirit by surrendering to the leading of the Spirit. We actively obey by passively submitting. We do, we walk, but it is by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2, where he's commanding as well, but then he puts this ground under it. Listen to how he says it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't that active? It's commanding you to do a whole bunch of stuff. In fact, the whole Christian life. He'd say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He goes on then. For from the basis of the truth that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is Bible math. A note on walking. The Greek verb there, for whatever it's worth, but that's, you know, what's behind our English. The Greek verb there for walk is continuous present tense. What that means is that we are commanded here to actively continue to walk, or to keep on walking by the Spirit. Paul is speaking of a daily routine, a continual action. The word walk also implies progress, doesn't it? Going from where one is to where one ought to be. As a believer submits to the Spirit's control, being led by the Spirit, he moves forward in his or her spiritual life. Step by step, the Spirit moves the Christian from where she is toward where God wants her, the Christian, to be. Yes, you are walking. Yes, you are taking steps, exercising your will, and so forth. But remember this. Just say this another way. Every step forward in the Christian life, every obedience in the Christian life is a step taken in the new life that God created in you. And by the power that He supplies, every step of obedience then, and every victory over sin, and every bit of growth in godliness happens because God gives it, and God empowers it. And you are alive to do any of it spiritually because God raised you from the dead. Someone once said that every step of Christian obedience is to incur more debt against God's grace. So the idea that somehow you can pay God back by obeying Him is ridiculous, because the fact that you can step forward in Christian obedience comes from Him too. Apart from His gracious granting, then, you would be still spiritually dead. This illustration from John Piper, helps me understand this supposed paradox that I'm just walking around trying to explain. This way, then that way. Here's an illustration that might help you. Helps me. Quote, "The Spirit is not a leader like the pace car in the Daytona 500. He is a leader like a locomotive on a train, the engine. We do not follow in our strength. We are led, pulled by His power. So walk by the Spirit," he concludes. Walk by the Spirit means stay hooked up to the divine source of power and go wherever He leads. End quote. That makes sense to me. All images, metaphors break down, you know, somewhere. But that helps me. I hope it helps you. Now, the evidence that we are the children of God, one of the evidences that we are in Christ, is that the Holy Spirit confirms His presence in us. Yes, crying Abba, Father, that's one thing Paul says that happens there, but also confirms His presence in us, working through our faith, leading us into that war with our sin and towards love for others. That is an evidence that you are saved. I'll say it another way. The children of God hate sin and fight against sin because their father hates sin. Like father, like son. The children of God increasingly have their values and priorities and convictions and preferences and tastes of their father in ever-increasing degrees by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this will bring you into greater and greater conflict with your flesh. The reason that the Father and the Son, the children, share these traits is because the children have the Father's Spirit in them, leading them to the war, into the war. And so one of the evidences of our sonship is, do we fight sin in our lives? Or do we not battle the sin in our lives? That would be a diagnostic question. Is there a war in your life at all? Or does sin have its way? Are you led by sin? Are you led by your flesh, your sinful desires? Who are we led by? The Spirit or sinful desires of our flesh. If we are led by the Spirit, it means that we have the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit, then we are sons of God through faith, and there is a war, and you should be assured today. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, Romans 8:14. But if there is no fight, you should not be assured by that. You should be warned. Christians fight. Repent. Turn. Seek the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, repenting as they go. Martin Luther found verse 18 helpful too. He loved Galatians. Martin Luther did. He, being a burdened, works righteousness, lost monk, loved a book about freedom in Christ. Loved it. He wrote that verse 18 here is replete with comfort. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, the curse of the law. Luther wrote, it happens at times that anger, hatred, impatience, carnal, fleshly desire, fear, sorrow, or some other lust of the flesh so overwhelms a man that he cannot shake them off, though he try ever so hard. He's talking about a Christian. What should he do? Should he despair? God forbid. Let him say to himself, my flesh seems to be on a warpath against the Spirit in me again. Go to it, flesh, and rage all you want, but you are not going to have your way. I follow the leading of the Spirit. End quote. You see how he was not a man who did not, the double negative. He understood that such a victory is the work of God. And yet look how seriously he takes his personal responsibility to fight, knowing that it's God working in him. Now, just briefly as we close, a word about how to be led by the Spirit. This, we could go on and on. And frankly, this is going to be covered, I think, well, I hope, as we get into verses 19 through 26. It's much more practical there. Lists of sins and lists of the fruit of the Spirit and so forth. So in verse 5 of Galatians 5, we read this. And I just want to grab a phrase there. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. This is just a few verses earlier than our text. What I hear there, as Paul works out this thought through these verses, is Paul telling us that the way to be led by the Spirit, the way to live free in Christ, is a kind of waiting. It's a kind of waiting. A patient, expectant, hopeful, trusting in the promises of God. It's a day-by-day focusing on, meditating on the trustworthiness and preciousness of God's promises until our hearts are more and more free of the flesh, of worrying, of guilt, of greed, lust, hate. Living this way is to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. This is the way to fight sin and kill it. There are strategies, but here is the heart work. This is the way to walk by the Spirit, focusing on, resting in all that God is for us in Jesus. And when we are restful in the promises of God, growing in love for God, all this from his word, we are waiting, trusting, through the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. It's a future-focused existence, isn't it? God is faithful. God is faithful. Look at how faithful he is. Knowing that all that God has promised us in Christ will be ours, no matter what I'm facing right now, which is what trust is. This is the focus we want, and this is the fuel for the fight. Now, towards communion. The cross of Christ, then, stands as a beacon of peace and victory in the middle of a cosmic war zone. A war that is then carried on in the hearts and minds of those who have been raised from the dead by the same power with which God raised Jesus from the dead after he died on that cross. But just as the cross sealed the victory of God, so does the Spirit seal the victory for each and every person who by God's grace has been born again and brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. As sure as he is alive and as sure as his Spirit is within us, for all who believe, we shall overcome. And the strength is there to overcome today. We fight, it's true, we fight, but not in a losing cause, but in a victorious one because of the cross. The flesh battles against the Spirit, but I close with the same positive note which Paul struck. Did you catch it? I sort of alluded to it, but it's right there in verse 16. It's not pessimistic. I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And Christian, know that this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ, and know most assuredly that God supplies all that you need. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the conviction that you bring to us in it, through it, by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would give us victory, even if it's moving towards repentance. Help us to come to you, and in that coming to turn from our sin, our sins. Help us to win those battles by your Spirit. Help us, convict us, to submit, to humble ourselves before you and lay down our arms of rebellion and submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit in us. And as you show us truth in your word, remind us of these truths when we battle again, maybe in a few minutes or this afternoon or whatever it may be. It will be before the end of the day, won't it? Father, help us to stand with you against our sin and to treasure you and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, above all things, and rest in your promises. Grow us in love for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.